Well, good morning again and welcome, dearly loved people. It is so good to have you here today. I would like to pray as we approach God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let's pray together. Our great God, it is a privilege to hear the word of God sung and read this morning. Please be with the teacher now to bring application and explanation to this great congregation. Holy Spirit, reveal to us, minister to us, grant us wisdom as we search out your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hopefully you have a Bible, and if you do, that was the book of Ephesians, just to help you out to try to find that. I will be turning a bunch of pages in Ephesians, so it might help you to have your Bible open to that book, in addition to scriptures that we print on the outline for your convenience. I hope I can challenge you to turn a lot of pages today. Okay, so book of Ephesians. I want to start with this. This world is not a playground. It is a battleground. Your life is not playtime, it's a struggle. It's a battle. In July 21 of 1861, a collection of ordinary average Americans collected themselves together on a hill outside of Manassas, Virginia. They were there to watch a war, and they thought it would be fun to bring sandwiches and opera glasses, you know, kind of like binoculars. So this was known in the north as the First Battle of Bull Run. This was known in the south as the First Battle of Manassas. They had no idea that they were about to witness the onslaught and brutality of an all-out war. This became known as the picnic battle because they had brought sandwiches and picnic baskets, and they were thinking, we're going to watch a competition kind of sort of like we watched the Seahawks. And this will be over, and we'll go home and declare somebody the winner. They had no idea what they were looking at. Along that line, I say to you, I think there's an aspect in which we really have no idea where we live, that this is a battleground and it's not a picnic. And what I hope to do with you today is show you from Scripture that this is a bit of a struggle. No, it's an all-out struggle. Oftentimes in Scripture, the Christian life is described as a race or a fight or a battle. Not long before he died, the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders in the early church, wrote to Pastor Timothy, who in fact was a pastor in this area, and he said, Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And now there lays a crown in store for me as he departs. Fight, race, exertion, strength, stand. All those words seem to say the one thing, that we are not in a picnic. We are in a battle, and this battle is intense. Where I want to focus with you today is where this battle takes place. Now, actually, I'm glad you bring a Bible, and I hope you do. If you don't have a Bible, I'll be glad to give you a Bible. But in the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. So this is a little bit of a series within a series. 4 weeks in the book of Ephesians. First Sunday is today. We're looking at where this battle takes place. And the next 3 Sundays, what it means to be strong in the Lord and how do we do that. And all of this is spelled out for us in the book of Ephesians. So heads up there, 4 weeks in Ephesians. And now I turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we begin to examine some of those words that were read to us earlier. Chapter 6, verse 10 begins this paragraph that leads into the armor of God, and it begins by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then you can see a bunch of things that talk about this battle that we face, this struggle and wrestling match that we have. But I key into the word finally in verse 10. there is a tendency to want to jump to the so-called good stuff, to jump into the armor of God and be fascinated by that and want to have some explanation of that. How do we put this stuff on anyway? But you know what? Before you get there, you got to understand the word finally. Because Paul is not saying, oh, you know, I've written enough already, and I've told you guys some pretty good things, so finally in wrapping this up, here I am, I'm going to come to a close. That's not the intention at all. Paul is saying, finally, in light of all the stuff that I just now told you, finally, keeping in mind chapters 1 through 5 of Ephesians, finally, after I've traveled with you through all this stuff, now we can get to the thing that I really want to talk to you about. Finally, we're here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength. So we're going to spend today trying to understand what it is that where this battle takes place. Notice in verse 12, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It might feel like that. Boy, I'm certain it does at times. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world. It's probably not often that you think of this world as dark. Spiritually speaking, yeah. Dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So I have an outline up here. If you're following along, you want to circle some things and figure out if you want to mark up your Bible later on or not. Circle that phrase, heavenly realms. Heavenly realms. We need to know where that is and what the... It sounds like heaven somehow, heavenly realms. Well, there's spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So where are they? And when is it that we need this armor, and when do we need to be engaged in a fight or a wrestling match or a battle or a struggle? What is this stuff about heavenly realms? Well, years ago, I was confused by that, so I read Ephesians a number of times and I found out it occurs five times in the book of Ephesians. So when Paul gets to the finally, here it is, you need to be strong, and we spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, he's not going to explain it because he already has. In chapter 6, verse 12, he doesn't need to explain the ins and outs of the heavenly realms. He's already done that in the book of Ephesians. So we want to look at all five of those and make sure we understand what it is that Paul is saying to us, what it is that the Holy Spirit wants to understand as we read the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. Five occurrences of the phrase heavenly realms. So let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read the first one again on your outlines. It's all there, right there in plain sight. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll skip the first couple of verses. That's just a greeting. And we'll pick it up with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So if you're following along in your outline, please circle that phrase, heavenly realms, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, heavenly realms. And you should also have one now circled, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, just so you can fill in some blanks in case you missed it. Number one, the world is not a playground, it is a battleground. Perhaps you could fill that in. So this is fascinating. When you compare Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 6, and you're wondering, boy, that's as opposite as night as day, from day. So we're blessed in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I want that. Send me there. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I don't want anything to do with that. Wow. Those are like opposites, heavenly realms. Well, before I dive further into what the heavenly realms are about and where they are, I noticed this, how this sentence ends, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That phrase in Christ tells us how spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms are given to us now. Not just anybody, not just anybody who's alive gets to walk around and enjoy the every spiritual blessing. And those are reserved for those who are in membership of the body of Christ, not the local assembly, but the universal church of God. These are blessings bestowed upon those who are in Christ, which is a phrase or something just about like it, like in the Lord. That's a phrase that occurs over 40 times in the book of Ephesians. There's a lot to drink deeply from this well, the letter to Ephesus, with regard to being in Christ. It describes the reality of being united with Jesus Christ, in union with Jesus Christ. You may have thought of your day of salvation as being saved from something, like being saved from sin, Satan, and death, and that is true, but you are also saved to someone. You were saved to be in union with Jesus Christ. At the moment of your salvation, you didn't probably even know this, weren't aware of it, someone didn't teach you this. At the moment of salvation, you were placed into oneness with Jesus Christ. In fact, you were placed into oneness with the work of Jesus Christ, not just the person of Jesus Christ. So being in Christ is an absolute truth that comes to you as a gift from God. You are a child of God, and you have no reason to fear our defeated enemy, the devil. None at all. Well, let's look at some of these spiritual blessings. Verse 4, for he chose us in him, so we're chosen. That's amazing. We're chosen. We have the standing of being holy and blameless, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's how God sees us in Christ, holy and blameless in his sight. But then also, we're called to be a life by way of lifestyle, holy and blameless. You're also predestined. I see this in verse 5, which actually begins at the end of verse 4. It says, in love, so out of God's great love, he predetermined or predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. So we're predestined, we're adopted, all this being out of love, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Not an accident, but God's choice, God's call, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, or in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, not redemption through our niceness or our good works, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So that's a whole lie. I just put it up here in list form. And we'll look down at verse 13, having believed Jesus, you were marked in him with a seal, protective seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. A deposit meaning there's more to come. Here's a little bit now. Here's some now. You're going to get more later. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until, not until you have a bad day, but until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. We call this, theologically speaking, your position in Christ. This is your position, whether you might not even live this way. You might not even be aware of these things, but your position includes being chosen and holy and blameless, predestined. Grace is received. Redemption is received. You have forgiveness. You have grace. You have hope. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. This is amazing. Just the incredible wealth of blessings. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. That's what that means. You can't even take it all in mentally and emotionally. There's just so much for you there. All of this describes your position in Christ. As a staff right now, we're going through a book called The Invisible War by Chip Ingram, who's a pastor. And in that book, he uses this phrase, you are not fighting for victory, you are fighting from victory. I think you can fill in number 3 there. You're not fighting for victory, you are fighting from victory. This is just astounding what we have. You have more going for you than just your earthly resources. Did you know that? When you're in a hard time, a spiritual struggle, it's not given to you to try to tough it out, figure it out on your own. You have all that you need in Christ to do battle. Well, let's move on. Be strong in the Lord means know who you are. Well, let's look at verse 18 of chapter 1. Verse 18. Paul mentions that he's praying. By the way, the prayers in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, when Paul says, I pray this for you, you know what? That's your prayer guide right there. Sometimes you might be at a loss as to what to pray for. Oh, read the letters to the churches. Paul tells us what he was praying for the churches. And he has this right here. I've not stopped giving thanks for you. We should give thanks for each other. Verse 16, remembering you in my prayers. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Did you hear me pray this morning? I pray that the Holy Spirit would help you to be wise as we open his word. I'm just simply echoing the prayers of Scripture when I pray something like that. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Verse 20, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. There it is again. So if you've got an outline and you want to do some circling, you can circle that phrase, heavenly realms. There it is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Far above rule, authority, power, and dominion and time. This is your position in Christ. You have more resources available to you than your earthly resources. And you have already been placed far with Christ far above rule, authority, power, dominion, title, all of that because you are in Christ. We've seen similar language in the Colossians, haven't we? When we looked at this a few weeks back. Do you remember I made a big deal out of your victory in Christ? Well, the victory of Christ over our defeated enemy, the devil, I mentioned that it was a rout. It wasn't close. Jesus didn't win by an inch. He won by a mile. That message, this is you. You've inherited that. You've joined in with that. Let's look again at another one, verse 6 of chapter 2. Verse 6 of chapter 2. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So circle that phrase, heavenly realms, in verse 6. God seated us with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ. So verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So here, verse 7, we're beginning to understand why it is that God even seated us with Christ. Why we share this position in Christ. In order that in the coming ages, that means in the context of eternity, when this age, when this time frame of humanity is done, we'll be in the presence of God. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. So in other words, God is going to brag about you in heaven. He's going to point to all creatures. Look at this one. Look at my child. And he's not going to say, look how good this person looked. Look how great this person lived. He's going to say, this person here, I adopted this person. This is my child. And he's going to be thrilled. And you will put on display the riches of God's grace for eternity. This is your very presence in heaven. That's all it will take is for you to arrive in God's eternal presence. That alone will give praise to God. Because you give proof that the shed blood of Jesus Christ worked. That plan was successful. That plan bought you eternal life with God in his eternal presence. And forever, the devil will have to listen to that. And forever, the saints will rejoice because of that. This is just amazing. You see why we pay attention to words like finally? Oh, we miss so much. Let's see. The purpose of the seating, yeah, I did that. Okay, so your presence, fill in the blank here. Your presence in eternity, that's number 4, your presence in eternity will proclaim the riches of God's grace. Okay, now here's something that might feel to you like a side note, but I really need to address this. In Christ, okay, there is no New Testament example or warning or mention of Christians being unseated. Right? We just read this. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him at the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order for you to lose your salvation, you would have to be unseated. That's not going to happen. We can take that even further. In order for you to somehow lose your salvation, Jesus Christ would have to be unseated because you are seated with him. And there's zero possibility of that happening. Let's turn, you're in Ephesians, turn to the right just a few pages to Colossians chapter 3. So Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Let's take a look at this and then we'll get our way back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And the key is verse 3 right here. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You are hidden, protected, kept, safe and secure for eternity. Nothing can touch you. In terms of your position in Christ, nothing can unseat you. In terms of your salvation, nothing can unsave you. In terms of your redemption, nothing can unredeem you. In terms of your adoption, nothing can unadopt you. Safe and secure. Remember, the victory has been won. We struggle now because we're in this in-between time where Satan is defeated, but he's not yet destroyed, or he's not yet in his final place of punishment. Can still wreak havoc, and he does. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, we need to keep moving. Ephesians chapter 3, so turn back a few pages. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to pick it up with verse 7. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me, here's the grace, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Well, you could do is spend a lifetime doing that, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, of this mystery, which was for ages past kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent, here we go now, his intent that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Okay, so if you got your outline there, you might want to circle that phrase, heavenly realms, and by now you probably have five occurrences in Ephesians where those things are circled. So this one in Ephesians 3 is a little bit different. We just read one where the individual was going to put the grace of God on display throughout eternity. Now this is a little bit different. Something is being put on display. It's not the grace of God. It's the wisdom of God. He says here it's the manifold wisdom of God. I take that to be the multifaceted wisdom of God. The many dimensions of the wisdom of God, you just cannot exhaust the wisdom of God. But it's not the individual who's going to put that on display this time. Let's read it again. His intent was that now through the church, through this collection of God's people, the company of redeemed, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church itself will put on display, and it doesn't say the grace of God, it says the wisdom of God. What in the world is that? Well, context really helps us out here. Paul has begun this theme halfway through Ephesians chapter 2, and he's still talking about the same thing. He's still talking about Jews and non-Jews coming together to be one people. Jews and Gentiles coming together and not looking like they're separate people at odds with one another, but they're being one body, one group, one collection of people. You could say this is race. Sometimes we look at this passage and we understand, that God wants unity with diversity, and we can't have racial distinction. So you have Jews and Gentiles, and they're come together to be one, religiously different, background is different, language is different, probably even their color, their shapes, their sizes, everything about them is different. They're going to come together and be one people. Paul says that shows the manifest wisdom of God. And all of eternity will look at this and will say, God is so wise. He's brought the two together, the people who are at war with each other. He has brought them together. How? Through the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, there is no hope for the unity of the world other than the person of Jesus Christ. We'll never be united the way God wants us to be united apart from faith relationship, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the church now that Paul is talking about. And they're going to put on display in the heavenly realms throughout eternity the wisdom of God. Okay, so I count five occurrences of heavenly realms. Well, what are we to make of this? Every blessing in Christ and spiritual forces of evil are connected with heavenly realms. Where is this? And how do we connect with the heavenly realms anyway? Well, I've got you in Ephesians, and I said something about chapter 2, so let's look at the beginning of chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. It helps us to realize that throughout Ephesians, Paul makes mention of a battle that we face in three arenas, and it's right here in our world today. It's even in this room. As for you, verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So we have this threefold battle. This threefold battle. Hello, and I think this thing might work. Here we go. The believer's battle takes place in three stages. The world system that is so influenced by Satan that John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. He doesn't mean that every single person in the world is bad. He doesn't mean that the concept of the world is bad. He means that the world system, the values, the priorities, the attraction, the what's important to the world, all of that seems to be under the control of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We battle that because there are things that we see that sparkle and shine and have an attraction to us. We battle, we compare, we buy in sometimes into the world system, and that actually wreaks havoc with our sin nature as well. Look at this, verse 3. All of us who lived among them at one time gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Wow, so we have the world system, we have the stuff that is within us. And by the way, every sin is an inside job, right? The devil doesn't need to mess with you in order for you to be a sinner. And the world system doesn't need to exist in order for you to be a sinner. Every sin is an inside job. But we battle here, our wrestling match is even more intense because there is this world system that is so influenced by our defeated enemy, the devil. And then there's Satan himself. Our defeated enemy, the devil, works in the heavenly realms, and he has impacted the world system, and he takes advantage of our sin nature. What I'm suggesting to you is this. According to Ephesians, the heavenly realms, which seem to contain both good and bad spirits, so we know it's not heaven, it's just quite simply the spiritual reality that is all around us. The unseen world of spiritual reality. I struggled with how to say that concisely until I came across John Stott. John Stott wrote a book called Basic Christianity. I began to read that when I was not a Christian. By the time I finished reading that, I was a Christian. There's two books I was reading when I came to Christ. Those books didn't lead me to Christ, but they answered a whole lot of questions and were very helpful. John Stott. Died about 10 years ago. He was a pastor in England. Great guy. Love his books. And he says, the unseen world of spiritual reality is the heavenly realms. The unseen world, where do you do battle? The unseen world of spiritual reality. In other words, it's everywhere. You're never at a place where you're out of the battlefield. You're never at a picnic. You can never call a timeout and a downtime and a hiatus. Halftime, go to the fridge, you never have a break. There's no two-minute warning. There are no timeouts. You're never safe. You're always in the struggle, always in the battle. Now, if you follow Jesus Christ, you know that in the Gospels, he had a very clear belief of the unseen world. 29 times the name Satan is used in Scripture. 25 of those come from Jesus Christ. The heavenly realms are as evil. Excuse me, I said that wrong. The heavenly realms are as real as this world. They are simply unseen. Heavenly realms. So let's make this practical. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So what does that look like? Well, here's what it doesn't look like. Your boss is not your enemy. Might be a victim of the enemy, might be a tool being used by the enemy, but your boss is not the enemy. Parents or kids are not the enemy. They might feel like it some of the time, once in a while, occasionally. Kids, your parents are not the enemy, no matter how much you might feel like it. Husbands, your wife is not the enemy. Wives, your husband is not the enemy. Church, your brothers and sisters in Christ are not the enemy. Even if they're dumb, even if they annoy you, even if they vote for the wrong person. In fact, let's go political. Former President Trump is not the enemy, and neither is President Biden. We don't wrestle against them. Now, we might incur some policy that comes from their platform or directly from them that's hard for us to embrace. Religious freedom might go away someday, but that won't ruin the kingdom of God. That won't harm the church. They're not the enemy. They might be victims of the enemy, might be tools used in the hands of the enemy. They're not the enemy. ISIS is not the enemy. They might be evil, but they're not the enemy. They are deceived, and they are victims of the enemy. A very real challenge for us is that we tend to rely on what we can understand and see with our five senses. We want to identify the enemy as someone to fight against, so we look for a person. Here's a good book. This is called Fervent. It's Priscilla Shire. Some of you ladies read this. I think our women's ministry might have. Did we give this out? We'd like to give out books here. So a couple of years ago, I think this was even at the beginning of COVID. So at the beginning of each chapter, Priscilla Shire writes a paragraph saying, from the perspective of this: if I were the enemy, I would do this. If I were the defeated enemy of the devil, I would do this. So if I were your enemy, I'd disguise myself and manipulate your perspective so that you'd focus on the wrong culprit. Your husband, your friend, your hurt, your finances, anything or anyone except me. Because when you zero in on the most convenient, obvious places to strike back against your problems, you get the impression you're fighting something, even though all you're doing is just fighting. For nothing. Your enemy has been identified in Scripture as the defeated devil. War with him, not with your brothers and sisters in Christ, not with your family members, not with your co-workers. Well, just looking at Ephesians, it's obvious where Satan does his attack. Chapter 4 of Ephesians is about the unity in the body of Christ. Satan seeks to divide and conquer. Chapter 5 is about marriage, and Satan wants to wreak havoc with marriage and divide and conquer those people. Then we have children and parents, and Satan gets in there in Ephesians chapter 6. Some have wondered why we don't see more of Satan's onslaught in terms of something right out here in the open. I mean, like, why not see some demon-possessed individuals with red eyes foaming at the mouth, speaking in other voices, and then an exorcist comes and yanks out the demon, and it's all good, and we can actually see that happen? Why don't we have that here in America? You know what? One thing I can think of, Our defeated enemy, the devil, might be content with his given strategy of let's do materialism and comfort. The old adage is, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If our defeated enemy, the devil, can lure us to sleep and not be on guard, why would he want to do something that would scare us into being awake and seek after God? Why not just keep them comfortable and keep them chasing after things and material stuff and distracted from the kingdom? Let's simplify this and reduce to two verses in Ephesians. You are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's incontrovertible. It's not up for grabs. It's not up for debate. You wrestle against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And it's everywhere. Some number of years ago, before we built this building, that's how I remember things. So this event predates the building. I was downstairs. Julie was leading worship. It was the last song before the message. So I'm sitting in the front row by myself because that's where the principal sits and no one wants to be around the principal. I'm in the front row by myself during that song. In the middle of that song, which is a worship song, we're singing to God about God. I heard myself, well, it wasn't me. I heard a voice in my mind say this. Why are you doing this? You know it's not true. Just as clear as anything like that. I'm just tracking on the screen, words on the screen, going through that. And why are you doing this? You know it's not true. I don't struggle with doubt all that much. I don't really wonder, is Christianity true? Every once in a while, I kind of think, let's try that thought on again. Yeah, we're good. Okay, we're good. It's not like that was a weakness of mine, just totally random, out of the blue. Why are you doing this? You know it's not true. And I did the best I could. I just prayed through it, asked God to grant me his confidence as I go proclaim his word in front of the people. The battle's real, and sometimes it's even in here. Even amongst Christians who are godly and pray and love the word of God, love to evangelize, love to witness, know that there's only one way to God through the person of Jesus Christ. You can know all of that. You're not exempt from the battle. At no time and no place are you exempt. Heavenly realms are the unseen spiritual reality. But you have everything you need because you have Jesus Christ. No one can unseat you. No one can unseat Jesus Christ. Your enemy is not the person you see. Your most dangerous enemy is the person that you cannot see. But thanks be to God, you don't have to worry about him because he cannot overpower the all-powerful Holy Spirit who lives within you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this, greater is he who is within you than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the gift of today that we got to hear this message based on Ephesians. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and guys like him who thought it necessary to tell people about Jesus Christ, that we can read letters such as Ephesians and know that it's the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God that's true for us today. Help us to see what cannot be seen, to understand what is hard to understand, and to be aware and alert because we are prone to be comfortable and we lack observation. Thank you, dear Jesus Christ, that you lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and qualified to be our Savior. And for the reality that you are risen from the dead, seated with God in the heavenlies, and we are seated there with you. We are hidden in Christ. And thank you, O Holy Spirit, for revealing these things to us, making sure they got written down in the Word of God, protected as copies of the Bible were made through the years, and we are enabled to read this today. Praise you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We desperately need your protection this coming week. Please guard us in Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.